God's Word to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are working our way through this teaching epistle from the Apostle Paul. And Thessalonians, this letter to this Greek church has so much for us today as our church. And what we've been doing is walking through, we've started last Lord's Day, walking through, beginning in verse 11, there are 22 Greek imperatives. The Greek imperative is the mood of command. So these are commands that the apostle is giving to the church. Not only to the Greek church here, but to us and churches of all ages and all times. Let's begin in verse 11. I'd like to read it through the end of the chapter. And as I read it, see if you can pick up on the imperatives, the commands that he's given us. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil, for always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. This is our map. This is what gives our Christian lives direction. And we desire, Lord, on every 22 of these accounts here to measure up to it, to submit to it, to try and make our lives an example so that this church will be an example in all of these areas. So open our hearts, open our minds. Let us see wonderful things from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began our look in this verse 11 and these 22 imperatives. And basically have entitled this series, The Profile of a Healthy Church. Because in any church, any healthy church, these things should be in existence. The first one that we looked at was verse 11, to encourage one another. This word encourage, parakaleo, para is a preposition that means alongside, and kaleo, it means to call alongside. Translated in the context, this means to comfort someone, to come alongside of them and help them. Matter of fact, in verse 18 of chapter 4, the same word is used and translated comfort. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonian Christians were a fearful group. They had been taught about the coming of the Lord, and they were fearful about how it was going to happen, when it was going to happen. They were fearful about their friends and loved ones who were Christ's followers but had already died. Would God forget them? Would he remember them? And so they needed the apostle to bring them comfort. And so we look at this in verse 11, where he is giving us this command for each other, therefore encourage or comfort one another. We mentioned to you that there's we just shouldn't underestimate the power of a well-spoken word to comfort each other. We talked about last week how that this works out in our lives and how that we comfort one another. We do this with our words, with our deeds, and with our character as we walk through life. With our words, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's very, very important that I exercise control over the purpose of my words, and that my words would be a comfort to you and to others, regardless of what it is. And then secondly, we talked about how that we should not underestimate the power of a well-planned deed. We comfort one another, we encourage one another when we do things to assist each other, to help each other. And that could be any kind of help. Guys, just take note. 14 days until Valentine's Day. You think you have an opportunity to pull off a well-planned deed? And don't give me this nonsense that I don't support these commercial things that they just want to sell Russell Stover hearts. Guys, it's an opportunity for you to do something well planned. And that's all I'm going to say. Speaking of a well planned deed and how it encourages. You know, last Sunday when I finished the sermon, I usually go out in the foyer. And then when I finish greeting and talking and all that, I come back in here, get my Bible, and get my notes and take it to my office. Well, you'll never guess what I found on my Bible. I found a quarter. And for those of you that were here last week, you remember that I told you about the little boy that gave his pastor a quarter. And the pastor says, why, honey, is this for the offering? And he says, no, pastor, it's for you because my parents said you're the poorest preacher they've ever heard. Well, it warms the cockles of my heart to know that you care, someone here cares about my financial standing. As a matter of fact, you know, we're off on Monday and I come to work on Tuesday and I go into my office and I go to make me a cup of coffee. And you know what I found, don't you? Somebody here knows what I found. I found another quarter. So I tell you what I've done. I couldn't find one of those quarter cards. But I'm just going to leave this up here for you and just load it up. I mean, we could use it. Well, a well-timed deed is an encouragement. I want to brag on you youth girls. And I know everybody from time to time needs to be praised. And this week, you guys met together and you baked some meals for some shut-ins and some of our elderly folks. And the youth babysitters for our marriage seminar that's going on. I can just not say enough that these things are things that matter. And the food that you took to these shut-ins and these elderly people, it encourages them. It blesses them. And that's something that each and every one of us can do. 1,000 words will not leave so deep an impression as a well-timed deed. So you think about that and how you can become an encourager here in our church and in your Christian life. And then thirdly, we just mentioned that don't underestimate the power of deep character to get you to the point of encouraging others. And it is through deep character that we make our choices sometimes. We come and we have to adjust our attitude to be helpful. Some of you come to church and maybe you're here today and you've got tons and tons of stuff on you and the last thing you want to do is to try to maybe help someone else when you're hurting. But sometimes that's the very cure. That's the very medicine to get you out of perhaps thinking just about the pain that you're having, and that you use this and allow this deep character to get you and get your attitude changed. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is a good verse. And in Philippians chapter 2, here's what he says to this church. To this Philippian church, a church that was poor, a church that was having difficulty, and yet a church that had incredible joy. He said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he kenosis, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Here is our example. Here is our model. And you know, every Christian in every church is a part of one or two committees. You know that. Whether or not you know it or not, you're going to find out that you are a part of a building committee or a wrecking committee. And with your encouragement, you can build somebody up or you can tear them down. And you can make that choice and make that call in every conversation that you have with people. Anybody feel convicted yet? I hope so. Because we so often don't guard the things that we say, and we so often don't have it as our purpose to be encouragers. So, I think that that is a mission for us as individual Christians and as a church. We're moving to the second of our imperatives here in Thessalonians 5. We're going to look at a second word that's very similar to the word encouragement. But he says in the second part of verse 11, and build up one another, just as you were also doing. Oikodomeo is the word, and it means literally, not only in Bible Greek, but in classical Greek and every other Greek that I know of, it means to be a house builder. Literally to be a house builder. And he's saying here that for us, we're to be building on each other. We're to be creating, working on the foundation and the sides and the roof and the interior parts. And our lives as we're together as believers, we're to be in the process of construction, helping each other grow. Now, I've got a long list of verses that I want to read to you. As I begin to study this, this is a central theme in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14. And verse number 19, first of all, listen to what he says. And this whole chapter 14 is about this very subject of having more concern about your brother than for yourselves and not being offense to anyone. But in verse 19, he says, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Same word. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. So here is, again, a model for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8 is a passage he writes to this very selfish church of Corinth. And he says, basically, for even I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. What does he mean by that? He had apostolic authority, just like we have authority in the Bible. I don't have apostolic authority. I have biblical authority. The apostles received this directly from God. But in that authority, it should be used to build us up, to grow us. And sometimes it's not pleasant in the growing process. Chapter 12 and verse number 19 says, all this time you have been thinking that we have been defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all of you for your upbuilding, beloved. Chapter 13 and verse 10, as he ends this letter. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity. in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And these verses, again, it's a central theme in the New Testament. And I wonder how serious we are taking God's word to heart. And how serious we are at pursuing this matter of edification of my brother or my sister in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That can also be translated teaching pastors. Why did he give the church these things? For the equipping of the saints. For what reason? For the work of service. For the what? What does it say? The building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, the reason for this is so that we'll no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, of teaching, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Here we have the picture that Paul is writing here. He wants his church to grow mature and to grow deep in the knowledge of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a real interesting find. If you haven't discovered this, or if you haven't really thought through some of this, I have a lot of Pentecostal friends, pastors, charismatic churches that in the service, sometimes they'll speak in tongues. And the service that I have visited where they're doing this, I'm just making an observation from the text of Scripture that whenever this happens, that there's supposed to be someone to interpret it. And the reason is because it can't be building up or edifying the church if someone is speaking something in a foreign language or a foreign tongue or a gibberish or whatever they're doing, that if it doesn't edify or build up the body, in other words, if our minds don't receive what God is saying, if he's speaking through that, then it becomes a self-serving thing and it is not edifying. Seven times in chapter 14, he calls attention to the fact that God wants his church to receive edification. Verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. In other words, what I'm doing here for you is to help us learn and grow together. We're all on different levels, and that changes from time to time. You learn a lot, you forget much more, and then you learn it again, and then you forget it again. And we just keep going. But we're all on different levels. But the point of the sermon is to be building you and edifying you. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now the Bible here in this chapter 14 doesn't speak against tongues. This is not a sermon on this. We could spend a lot of time here. Don't really need to. My point being is that God wants the church edified, not just individuals in the church edified. And that's this idea to be a house builder. God wants you to participate in building our assembly. He says in verse 12 again, so also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And then verse 17, he mentions the word edified. And lastly, in verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, each one has a revelation, each one has a tongue, each one has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So that is my point here. Building each other, every Christian being one who edifies and builds up. Well, I'll say this to you. Snollygosters do not make good church members. Now, that's a perfectly good word. It's a Bill O'Reilly word. Snollygoster. I thought, what in the world is a snollygoster? And what it is a person motivated by selfish interest. Are you a snollygoster? If you are, you need to change your ways. You need to start putting your focus on others and not put so much emphasis on yourself. Well, I didn't enjoy the music today. Well, I bet you someone did. Well, the sermon was too deep, or it was too long, or it was too short, or it was too shallow. Well, it met someone's need, I assure you, if the Word of God has been preached. And so here in this church, I hope that we are growing in our encouragement. Now, why do we do this? What's the purpose of this edification? Why is it so important to God that you hear me say and other preachers say we're to edify one another? The purpose is God wants a holy church. Now, please don't misunderstand the word holy. Hagios means something that has been set apart. You know what? This is an example of something holy right here. This is a quarter. And you know, I don't even know if machines still take quarters, but there was a day when every machine took quarters, and it wouldn't work to have a nickel. It wouldn't work to have a dime. You need a quarter or two quarters. I know what it is. It's the old washing machines. We used to, in our early days of marriage, go there, and at that time you could wash a load for two quarters. Now, I think it's probably triple that now. But this was a unique coin. It's 25 cents. It's not 30 cents. It's 25 cents. It's uniquely designed to be a quarter. That's what the word holy means. Set apart. Unique. Intended for a specific thing. God wants us as Christians to be unique, set apart, different than the world. And when we edify each other rather than tear each other down, we are very much like Christ. And when we tear each other down rather than encourage each other, we're very much like the dark world that we live in that's only seeking to get their own good. Ephesians again, chapter 4. This verse that we read to you in verse 13, it's worth repeating. Until this building up, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And James talks about only the perfect man, the mature man, has control of his tongue and his words. And in that process, for us to build each other up. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10. I know I'm loading you up with scripture verses, but I hope you're getting the message how important this is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, meaning faith, the faith is not even of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his poema, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. That's what he wants here. He wants us to be separate, apart. We're not a social club, though we do socialize. We're not a political group of individuals here, though we do follow politics. We are a church, an ecclesia, a called out people for his name. And if we are that, then our mission, should we decide to accept it, is to be purposeful about how we're building into each of our lives. One final passage on that theme is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And Peter says it very well. You, church, also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. What is your spiritual sacrifice? When you edify someone, when you encourage someone, when you make a proper response to a situation and you're godly in that response, that is how we as a church become pleasing to God. I hope you will take this as your mission to be someone who encourages and someone who edifies, someone who builds up. So that's the purpose of this building up. Making more dedicated and committed. Ooh, we don't like that word, do we? Committed. Oh, I don't want to sign up for that because I'll have to be committed to it. We're moving away from that word, and we should be moving to that word. Forgot to announce this earlier, that on the 4th of every month, we dedicate 30 minutes during that day to pray for our country. Please, if you don't have one of these cards, get one today out on the foyer. Put it on your refrigerator. And when the 4th comes, and it's coming this next week, please be purposeful about praying for our country. I just wanted to encourage that. Be committed to that. Well, what is the purpose of it? For building us up, to making us a holy church. How do we do it? How do we edify one another specifically? I have three ideas here. A couple of ideas, actually. Number one, by keeping an eye on each other. You know, when God spoke to Cain and he said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain responded, I'll paraphrase, "Why should I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" He had just killed him. His blood was crying out from the ground. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And we need to keep an eye on each other, not to legislate our morality to you, but as a brother watches out for a brother, that we be able to see and help and come alongside you. Listen to what he says to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, throw him under the bus or under the jail. No, it doesn't say that. It says restore, katartizo. For some of you medical people here, that means to set a broken bone. It also meant to mend a net that got a tear. The idea is that as we are watching out for each other and that we care enough to confront and confront, as you can see here, the person who is caught in a trespass, the idea that you have allowed sin to hold you captive. Restore such a one. Set the broken bone. It may be painful, but do that in the spirit of gentleness. And I tell you, I'll tell you this right now. You can say it all you want to. You know, just grin and bear it. Or, you know, no pain, no gain. I think that's not true. I don't want pain. And if my doctor's getting ready to set a broken bone in my arm, I want his bedside manner to be gentle. I don't want him to just grab my arm. No. Same thing spiritually. In a spirit of gentleness. And each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And this word baros, burdens, mean our word barometer comes from it, heavy air. And the idea is something really, really heavy on somebody. Help them through it. Don't judge them. Don't criticize them. Don't condemn them. Come alongside them. Speak the truth in love to them and help them bear it. And then it comes down to verse 5, and it looks like a contradiction. He says, for each one will bear his own load. That word is a word that means a small pack, a little backpack. Everybody's got to carry a load. But sometimes our brother or sister gets caught in something really heavy. And God wants us to come alongside. And I believe that that's part of this edification process, keeping an eye on each other. Then secondly, I think we're supposed to keep an eye on ourselves. Scripture teaches about that. Do you realize that when we have our communion Sunday on the first Sunday of each month, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks to them about taking communion and he says, when you come together, examine yourselves. Look into your heart. Make sure that you're not harboring secret sin, private sin. Make sure that when you come to take the table of the Lord, that you come and open your heart and confess. And he says in that passage, in a command, do it. When you come together, you don't just take it as though it's a mystical representation of Christ. You do it examining your heart. And friends, when we come together here, I challenge you to do that. And I do this myself. The Bible says if you don't examine yourself, you're drinking and eating judgment to yourselves. And it lists three different things. Some people were getting sick in the Corinthian church because they were disregarding this command. Others were going a step even further and getting more ill. And the third step where some even died as a result. So you see how important this is for us as we think about building on each other's lives. God wants us to keep our eye on ourselves and not allow sin to move in and take up residence. Because sin is not like Brill Cream. A little dab will do you, doesn't work with sin. Because you open the door and sin demands to be your master. I know it's true. You know it's true. So we edify by keeping an eye on each other. We edify by keeping an eye on ourselves. What about our marriages? Marital drifting. It's a real problem. It's a real issue. Where two people make a commitment to each other. And it's like the frog in the kettle. You've heard that illustration. You put a frog in a pan on top of a burner and in warm water. He'll just splash around there and just love that. I'm told, kids do not try this at home, but I've been told that you increase the heat and that frog becomes accustomed to that water and he will sit there until he boils away to froggy heaven. That's how it is with marriage sometimes. We get used to, it just drifts and drifts and drifts and drifts and drifts. And before we know it, we're in real trouble. You still kiss husbands and wives when you leave to go to work? I hope so. Do you still kiss when you come back home from the office? I hope so. I hope that you have not surrendered one of the most simple gestures of I love you that there is. And you know, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Just this week this happened. And I almost felt like a 20-year-old again, 24-year-old when I got married. I forgot and left my phone in the church office and I left for lunch. And when I got back, I noticed that I had missed a text from Connie. And she says, by the way, I'm at Walmart. It's 12 o'clock. And is there anything you need? Well, I was also in Walmart at 12 o'clock. And I looked at that phone and I went, man, I would have loved to have seen her. I felt like the guy dating this girl. And I had an opportunity to see her. And I messed it up by leaving my phone here. Now, I want to tell you, friends, it is possible to have a marriage that is still got the stuff. And marriage. I think we edify others by allowing our marriages to be an example. Now, I know that's difficult to hear if you're having a tough time or if you've gone through a terrible time and you're trying to recover. I want to be sympathetic to all that, but at the same time, I want to help build our marriages here. And this is the purpose why we do our thing every year, and you have so supported it. And we come together, and I heard someone say this last Thursday night in our marriage thing, man, this, I really needed this. And so this is the whole purpose, that we edify each other, that we help each other. Well, there's all kinds of lists we could give, how we edify others by the way we're parenting. It's tough. It's tough. And you need to know that there's some models, role models out there that they've done it. They've gone through it. Talk to them. Get edified. Get help in building that. Well, why do we edify each other? So that we can be a church that's set apart for His glory. How do we do it? By keeping an eye on each other, by keeping an eye on ourselves, by keeping an eye on our marriages, on our child raising, marriage, on all the things that we're focused with. Our enemy desires to take us down. And we know this. But as we are built up, we can stand. Lastly, and in closing, when do we do it? When do we do this building for each other? And the answer is right now. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the time that you have. And you have it right now. Are you breathing? Are you awake? Then you have opportunity to start building. To start redeeming the time, as Ephesians 5:16 talks about, Colossians 4:5. That you make the most of the opportunity that you have. Opportunities comes every day for us to be building up someone, to be encouraging someone. And I tell you what, if this many people, and I don't know how many people's here today, but if this many people leave this place and you make one change to be more gentle, to be more kind, to be more purposeful in your words, there'll be a huge difference in the world that you live in. So this morning, as we listen to this quiet music as it plays, I want you to ask yourself, Lord, what is it that you have said to me today? What specific word do I need to take with me so that I can be a part of this process of building people up, not tearing them down? Think about it as we pray today.